Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you. I'm sure glad I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Sure glad I know Jesus today. Wow. The mighty God, the God that heals us. We are so grateful that He is our healer and that nothing is impossible with Him. What a mighty God we serve. Wow. From serving the King and doing what He says, this was my motto all of my life. Whenever a VP would come to me that I was working for, in fact, a man by the name of Tim Tully was my regional VP years ago, and he came to me one day and he said, "Thurman, I have such a difficult task for you to do. I really hate to ask you to do it." He said, "It's going to be so difficult." I said, "Mr. Tully, the difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes just a little bit longer." He never forgot that. Every time I'd have to speak at our Washington office, a head office, when I'd have to go up there once every year, two or three, for some kind of a special deal. If Tim Tully happened to be one of the VPs up there that introduced me, he always introduced me with that story. He said, "This man worked for me," and this was his motto: "The difficult we do immediately. The impossible takes us just a little bit longer." Now, how can you do those kind of things? When you got Jesus behind you, there is absolutely nothing impossible if you can believe and quote the Word. He didn't just send His Word to heal you. He sent His Word to give you power over the enemy. I mean, He gave you power as His Son. All you got to do is walk in obedience to His Word and ask Him in faith, and He'll do anything. I mean, He'll do anything. Now then, we'll start out today a little bit different. We normally don't do this on Sunday, but who's got a testimony? Oh, we got one right here. First of all, this young lady back, she held her hand up first. Okay, come up here, young lady. We're going to take a couple of testimonies. I had two girls hold up their hand right quick. So we'll see what we got to say here.
Yes.
Hold it close.
When I drove here from Las Vegas last week, actually. I had to drive a long ways. It took me really 48 hours, but Deborah reminded me that I drove 30 of it because I slept overnight in Albuquerque. But while I was coming through Wichita Falls, I had to take 287 to come to town, and she warned me not to speed. I'm going to get a ticket. And I said, "I don't. I watch the speed limit." But I didn't know, as you go through these little towns, they drop the speed limit from 70 to all of a sudden 60, 50 within like a minute. And it's not even really a town. It isn't supposed to be a town, but it's like got a building or maybe a gas station. So lo and behold, after a couple of hours driving, I see the siren behind me. I mean, he didn't have the siren, but I saw the lights, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord." And I had prayed that morning, "I don't want a ticket." So I pulled to the side, and he pulled behind me, and he says, "I just want to tell you that, you know, you were driving 78 in a 50-mile zone." And I said to him, "As far as I remember, it was the freeway, and it was 70. And he's like, "No, this is a 50-mile zone, and I'm a very lenient, actually, patrol, but I have to write you a ticket." And he wrote me a ticket over $200. And in my heart, I was sobbing, and I'm going, "Lord, why did I get a ticket?" But as I was driving, you know, I got over that. The Lord reminded me, "You disobeyed the law. You didn't know you're going to get a ticket," which I know is one of your teachings. But this is not my testimony. My testimony is, the guy told me, he felt so sorry for me. He goes, "Well, Monday you call the court, and you see what they're going to do about this," because he knew he was being unfair, because I looked around me and everybody was getting a ticket. It was like, that's what they do around here. So Monday I called the judge. This is Nashville after Wichita Falls, long ways from your ministry. And I was telling the judge, kind of, I started crying, and I kind of told him, "Listen, I was driving from Las Vegas to come here to go to Pastor Thurman, to go to his healing school. Incidentally, I wasn't here yesterday. I was looking for homes all day, because it's the only day Debbie has to look for homes." And as I was talking to him, he starts asking me about my faith and about which church I go to and who is the pastor. This is the judge. I'm talking to the judge in Nashville. I go, "Well, his name is Thurman Scrivener, and this is the name of his ministry." He goes, "I know the guy. Is he on GLC?" He goes, I got healed of osteoporosis.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But I don't listen to it much anymore. And I said, Debbie, the judge knows Thurman, but he says he doesn't listen to him. And she goes, tell him he should. She's screaming from the other room. It was hysterical. But he told me, I said, Judge, to be honest with you, I just don't want this thing to go on my record. A speeding thing is bad. My insurance rate will go up. And he said, well, can you afford to pay the ticket? I said, yes, but please don't send it to my record. He said, consider it done. Just write the check and it won't go on your record.
And he got healed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. You had one, honey? Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay.
Okay. The pastor's wife took offense.
Uh-oh.
She took offense because someone criticized her husband's teaching. He had to remind me last night that they criticized Jesus. I said, oh, okay, all right. But anyway, last night I woke up at like 6. We went to bed at 2, I think it was. I woke up at 6 and my right ankle was just being gnawed off by the demon of hell. And so finally I got up and I went and worked till like 9 and I came back to bed and he was awake then. So he prayed for me and I knew what I'd done. So anyway, I repented. Amen. It still took another hour and a half. I went to sleep at 10:30. So I
praise the Lord.
So that was good. And then when I woke up, my right hip was still hurting. So I said, well, I really wasn't over it. So when I came clipping through, before I came in here this morning, I went by his office and he prayed and the Lord healed my hip too. Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. Well, first thing I'd like for us to do is take a moment and pray for our troops. 2/3 of our military are over in the Middle East. And you have any idea what the temperature is over there where they are? 95 at night to 122 in the daytime. How would you like to be out there in full dress uniform? Of course, you know, the thing about it is I can associate with them because I was in Vietnam and it was just about that hot in Vietnam. In fact, the only time I had a real shock treatment, I'd been in Vietnam for 6 weeks and they needed me to fix an airplane in Osan, Korea. I was a specialist on flight controls. And so they sent an airplane down and picked me up and flew me and another guy over to Osan, Korea. And when I got to Osan, Korea, it was 20 below zero. It had been 90 and 100 where I was, and it was 20 below zero. And I was working inside of a hangar, and the warmest it ever got working on an airplane was 20 above zero. Now, some of you folks, you know, y'all wonder why I don't have any compassion for some of y'all. Maybe that's why. I've been there and I've been tested, you know, so when I'm out on the fields wearing a full dress uniform and it's 100, 110, I think about them boys over there in the Middle East in that desert, you know, 122 degrees. And some of those boys are out there taking a chance on their life today so this country can be free. But this country is destroying itself from here. Right now, there's something I'm gonna reiterate one more time. I don't care who likes it and who don't like it. God has made me a watchman on the wall to tell you what's going on. I don't care what anybody says. This is documented information. This is not information I'm just saying I got on an email. This is documented information. In 2 weeks, from today, right here in this area where you are, there will be a mock terrorist invasion of the United States of America from an outside country, of which there will be troops which are already moving in. These troops are here and they're moving them in every day. They're coming in from Mexico, from Australia, from Canada, from the UK, and NATO troops, and they're all being moved into Area 6, which is New Mexico, Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Louisiana, and they're moving them in right now. They're here and continuing to move in. And 2 weeks from today, they will begin a mock terrorist invasion from a foreign country of the United States of America. And then the last two of those that FEMA's been involved with, you know, FEMA's not just involved with the United States. Do you know FEMA was heavily involved in the 9/11 mock terrorist invasion, which turned out to be real? Do you know that FEMA was also involved in the 7/7 attack of the train in London? That, you know, the strange thing about it was they blamed that on four terrorist Muslims. They said these boys went into the train with bombs around their middle. But some of the people that lived over that said the bombs blew up from the bottom of the trains and the trains erupted from the bottom. Hey, there wasn't no boy wearing a bomb around his waist that did that kind of damage. It killed hundreds of people that day and blew up all them trains. You know, I mean, do you know that I just read a survey. There was tens of thousands of people ask a question. Do you have any idea that if Obama, the president of the United States, has a birth certificate? And do you know that over half of them didn't have a clue? Why, sure, he's got a birth certificate. Everybody has a birth certificate. No, he don't have one. He is a Muslim terrorist. He is an illegitimate president of the United States, and his goal is to destroy the United States of America. And somebody said, I don't like that. I don't care if you don't like it or not. It ain't going to be long. You're going to find out I'm either right or I'm wrong. And before the end of this year, you're going to find out this world that you live in is going to be a completely different place. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't buy anything. I wouldn't buy a home. I wouldn't buy a car. I wouldn't buy nothing if I didn't have the cash to pay for it. And if you got any money, if you got in the bank, you better take it out. Because there is a bank holiday coming. They've been talking about this for months. And now then, they're talking about this thing in the last of August or the first of September. And I think they're lying. I think it's going to be quicker. In fact, the other day, I walked into the bank right here in Justin. Little tiny bank. That's where I do all my banking, personal and ministry banking. And I walked in there to make a deposit, and I asked the girl in front of me. I said, have you heard anything about a bank holiday? No, she said, that quick. When she said that, I looked at every girl there, and everyone's looking at the other one. And I thought, oh, so you ain't heard about it, huh? Let me tell you, if she ain't never heard about a bank holiday, you know what her statement would have been? Calm and cool, and said, what's a bank holiday? Yeah. But when I said, have you heard about the coming bank holiday? No. That quick. She'd been prepped. If you got any money in the bank, you better take it out. You better put it in a safe place. You better not tell nobody that you take it out, and you better not tell nobody where you put it. But if they come up, there's only been one other president in history that's done this. FDR. FDR, right after he come into office, we were having a crisis, and FDR made a ruling, two executive orders he made as president of the United States, number one, to have a bank holiday, and he closed every bank in America, every bank. They were only closed 4 days. But in those 4 days, it created a riot. Everybody wanted their money. Could nobody get nothing? Some of you were alive in those days. Some of you remember that. And in the second executive order he made, you can no longer use gold. You have to turn in all of your gold. And so FDR signed the executive order that made us turn in all of our gold, and they give you back a piece of paper that's worthless. Yeah, we use it to spend and buy things. But if it comes down to it and there was a crunch and you wanted something, it's worthless. It's been worthless ever since they put it out there. It's an exchange media that we can use to buy things, and that's all we really care about anyway, isn't it? Yeah, until it goes away. But anyway, in 2 weeks, we're going to have the FEMA mock terrorist invasion of the United States. from an outside country. This is fact. This is on FEMA's website. If you haven't went and checked out what I'm telling you, this is the truth. Now then, you can send, that's just like I've had people tell me, more than one, I've had a few tell me that I sent out your CD to people, and man, they didn't like what they heard on that CD. Hey, if you don't like what you heard on that CD, you sure ain't gonna like what happens in 2 or 3 weeks. And then if it takes a month, what are you gonna do if they close the banks tomorrow? Yeah, what are you gonna do? They may close them. I don't know when, but I don't think it's going to be long.
But if you go draw that money out in cash, Pastor,
you got to take out less than $10,000.
If you could draw it all out, is it going to be good for anything?
Is it going to be what?
Is it going to be worth anything?
Well, it may or it may not be, but at least, yeah, that's on. If you draw it all out, you draw it more than $10,000, you're going to get a visit from the IRS if it happens. If you draw it more than $10,000, they're going to want to know. You're going to have to sign, but it'll take time. If you take out more than $10,000, it's your money, and if you're not in any kind of crime or nothing like that, there's not anything they can do. If you got $100,000 in there and you want to take it out, you can go in there and sign a check for $100,000, and they got to give it to you. But you just don't let nobody know you do that. You don't share that information with nobody. And then you're going to have to sign a deal saying, I'm taking out my money in cash. And that's going to go directly, immediately to the IRS. And the IRS may come and say, what did you do with that money? He said, it ain't none of your business. It's my money. I'm paid up on my taxes. You can check my records. Ain't none of your business what I'm doing with that money. If I want to buy it, take it out. If I want to hide it in a bucket, if I want to go down and buy something, that's my money, ain't none of your business. And they don't have no right. None whatsoever.
I went to the bank just this past Friday, and for the first time ever, they asked me what kind of work did I do, and they documented that. And I asked the bank clerk, what was that about? I said, I've been coming there for years, and no one has ever asked me this. She said, it's just a new system we're instituting. Mm-hmm.
More control. They want to know. They don't. That's something. I'm telling you that you're not going to like what's going to happen in the near future. It's coming, people. It's here. Now, I don't know with the regulations and things that. In fact, just to give you an idea, you know, these are just facts. You can say I'm bad-mouthing the government or anybody else if you want to, but these are facts. We had a man that became supposedly president of the United States that's really not a legal president. There is millions of people now wanting to see his birth certificate. There was an organization went to one of the largest sign companies in America and wanted to put up there on those great big giant billboards, where is your birth certificate? And they put them up on just a few, and only a few days later, man, that company was told, you take them signs down and don't you lease those signs, so nobody's going to put that up there. Hey, that's a private company that owns those signs, but whoever it was from Obama's organization demanded that they take those down. So that means we don't have freedom to do that no more. They're stiff-arming people. Well, that's something. They don't want people to know what's going on, and so, unfortunately, too many people in America don't know what's going on. And we're in denial. We don't want to know what's going on. We've had it so easy, so long. You know, we just go to church when we want to. You know, we just do what we want to do. I don't want to have to serve God. I don't want to have to put Him first. I want to do what I want to do. Well, you can go ahead and do that and be sick if you want to. You know, but that's not what God says in His Word. And because we have not put Him first, the church, that's why we're suffering the things we're suffering. Now, the obedient church is going to make it through this thing, or they're going to get raptured out, one of the two. Amen. The disobedient church is going to die, or they're going to go through the tribulation period, and they're going to go through hell on earth. Did you have a statement, Elder?
I just want to say that if 10,000 withdraw at a time, in other words, if 10,000 and another 10,000.
Yeah, you can do that if you want to, but the thing about it is, it's your money, you know, and...
I got involved in this sort of thing with large sums before Y2K. And like you said, they will let you draw it all out. But if they you take 10,000 or more, 999 or more, they have to make a reporting.
Right.
Now, they will make a reporting anything over 5,000.
Now, 110, now it's gone down to 2,500.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, so they make a recording anytime you take cash out, but But they do, if you take 10,000 out, they won't send anything to the IRS. I know one time I was going to buy something and I needed $10,500. I didn't know this. I went down to the bank, told them, I said, there's a guy that I'm buying something from and I need $10,500 to pay for this stuff. So I need to sign a check for $10,500. So I signed the check. She gave me the $10,500 and said, here, you got to sign this. I said, what's this? She said, this is a form that goes to the IRS that says you withdrew $10,500. I said, but I don't want them to know I drew this money out. I don't want them to know what I'm doing with this money. And she said, well, you only have one alternative, and that's take out 10,000 or less. She said, 10,000 is the limit. I said, okay, tear that check up, write me a check for 10,000, and I sign it. And I did. And I said, I'll be back tomorrow for the other 500. So I come back the next day and got 500 more. You know, so you can take out 10,000 at a time. And they, but now, like I say, I just didn't want the IRS to know what I'm doing. There's a lot of times I'm doing something, it ain't none of their business what I'm doing. You know, I don't report to them. They are supposed to report to me. I'm a legal citizen. I'm an American citizen of the United States, and I have paid my taxes all these years. I have fought for this country in the military. I took a chance on dying for this country, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just about fed up with this country. You know, I'm fed up with the regime that's running this country, and I'm fed up with the new rules and regulations that they're throwing in my face every day, telling me what I can do and I can't do. And you're going to see what is going to happen in 2 weeks when FEMA shows up here with all of these troops. You're probably going to be fed up with it too by the time they leave in that week, or they may not leave in that week. And then the next thing I want to tell you about, I've been keeping up with who? The World Health Organization. Everything is coming to a pinpoint this fall. I mean, all of the tests I've read about, whether it be Chinese children, American children, Russian children, whatever it is, where they've given these shots for this pandemic flu, they've had 15 to 25% of them drop dead within a matter of minutes. In fact, one place, somewhere in the world, the doctors give it to them. So many of the children died, they sued the doctors for murder. There were so many of the children died. Hey, it wasn't the doctors that made the medicine. They just give the injection. It's who and the people that made it. But do you know what they've done? Our government has made it illegal to sue any pharmaceutical company for ill results from medicine they give you. You can't sue them no more. If you die or one of your children die, no, I'm sorry. They did the best they could in making that. This is a plan too. I'm telling you, I'm just about fed up with what's going on in America. I am definitely tired of being beat up on by the government, telling me what I can and cannot do. But let me tell you, it's going to get worse. So if somebody comes to your children this fall, when school starts in a matter of weeks, and the first thing we want to do is give a mass injection of all the students, all the children in the world for the pandemic flu that's coming. I'm going to tell you what, if you got a child, don't you let them give that shot to your children. Now, you know what they're saying? If you don't, they're going to come lock you up in jail. They're going to send you to a FEMA camp. Well, let me tell you what. Let me give you another word, and not this be on tape, and let it go out anywhere it can. If they come down your door to take you to jail, you better have your gun ready or you better be prayed up. Because if they take you to a FEMA camp, they may take you to one camp and you to another camp, and you may never see the other one again. It's just like it was when Hitler was there and what they did to the Jews. And everybody else, we are seeing the same thing come upon America right now that come upon the Germans back in the World War I and II. I mean, you know, who would have ever dreamed when you were a Jew whenever Hitler said, I don't want to get rid of all the communists, go out and get them. So they went out one house at a time. They had them all labeled. They knew where they lived. Just like right now. For those of you that don't know, Obama has just spent $750 million to have your front door GPS coordinates.
Thank you. I have a lady friend, Trudy, that when she was 14, they put her in concentration camp because she was caught feeding the little Jew children. And all these things you've been telling us for the last month, she has already mentioned the same things to me, Thurman, when I'd visited with her.
Yeah, yeah. It's coming. You know, it's coming. Now, of course, now this last week, I told y'all last Sunday, but just last week, Tim's wife's grandfather was here, and he was in the Holocaust. He was one of the last ones, and he was down to 90 pounds. That almost starved him to death. He was down to 90 pounds, and the thing that gets me, I can't even imagine a human being being this wicked. In fact, for years, how long has it been since the Holocaust was over? 1945. Do you know this is 2009? Do you know that's a lot of years in between that? Do you know in all the times that he's been here, he's never mentioned this? Never talked about it. But this time, he talked about it. He's an old man. But he talked about the Holocaust whenever he was in there. And the thing that shocks me, he says, when a Jewish woman would bear a baby in that camp, the first thing a German soldier would do would come up as soon as the child came out and reach up and get it by the feet and sling it around and bust its head open like a watermelon on a telephone pole or the side of the building. He said, I've seen many a child's head just explode like a watermelon right in my sight. You want to know why he didn't talk about this? That's not something you want to talk about. That's not something you want to remember. But he said, I saw that over and over and over. And you would think in this church, nobody could be that mean. The Holocaust didn't happen. Let me tell you, there's a man that's still alive that was in it. He saw it. And let me tell you, it could happen again. It could happen again. But I'm telling you, you know, if next year, if we're all still here and we're still coming to church and everything's still just like it is, you can say, Thurman, you were wrong. But if we're not here, if they come to get you, I'm just going to tell you, if they come to pick you up to take you to a FEMA camp because either you didn't obey or you didn't take that shot, I'm only going to go dead. I ain't going to one of them FEMA camps. I ain't going to be like the Jews and the communists that went to those German concentration camps and they starved them to death and treated them like an animal. I'd rather die right here in my physical body. I'm going to trust God that he's going to take care of me, but his way to take care of me may be dying and bringing me home. You know, but what a reward. Now then, I never thought in my life I'd come to this point, but I'm going to read this letter to you right quick. I never, ever, ever dreamed I would ever come to this point in my life. You never dream when you're a married man and you go through life. You never, if you're a real man of God, one thing you never talk about or never even think about is a divorce. When you get married to a woman, it's forever. Is that what God's Word says? You know, it's not a trial run. It's forever. So I've had two wives, and it's forever with both of them. You know, that's my plan. The first one was forever, and I lived 41 and a half years with her, and she died. I married Cheryl, and we've had 5 years, and it's forever. I don't care if we live 5 more, 50 more. You know, this girl's hung with me. That's just whether she likes it or not. That's just the way it is. She ain't going to be able to get rid of me because I made a covenant with her and with God, and I meant what I said. I don't care what kind of complications arise, it's there. But I've come to the time for a divorce. And this young man that wrote this, I want you to listen to this. Dear American liberals, leftists, social progressives, socialists, Marxists, and Obama supporters, we have stuck together since the late 50s. But the whole of this latest election process has made me realize that I want a divorce. I know we tolerated each other for many years for the sake of future generations, but sadly, this relationship has run its course. Our two ideological sides of America cannot and will not ever agree on what is right, so let's just end it on friendly terms, so we don't have to kill each other. We can smile and chalk it up to irreconcilable differences or go our own way. Our two groups can equitably divide up this country by land mass, each taking a portion. That will be the difficult part, but I am sure our two sides can come to a friendly agreement. After that, it should be relatively easy. Our respective representatives can effortlessly divide other assets since both sides have such distinct and disparate taste. We don't like redistributive taxes, so you can keep them. You are welcome to the liberal judges and the ACLU. We don't want nothing to do with them. Since you hate guns and war, we'll take our firearms, the cops, the NRA, and the military, and you can keep Oprah, Michael Moore, and Rosie O'Donnell. You are, however, responsible for finding a biodiesel vehicle big enough to move all three of them at one time. We'll keep the capitalism, the greedy corporations, this pharmaceutical companies, Walmart, and Wall Street. You can have your beloved homeboys, your hippies, and your illegal aliens. We'll keep the hot Alaskan hockey moms, the greedy CEOs, and the rednecks. We'll keep the Bibles and give you NBC and Hollywood. You can make nice with Iran and Palestine, and we'll retain the right to invade and hammer places that threaten us. See, that's the way we've kept peace all these years. That's what I fought for in Vietnam. You can have the peaceniks and the war protesters. We don't want them. When our allies or our way of life are under assault, we'll help provide them security. We'll keep our Judeo-Christian values. You're welcome to Islam, Scientology, humanism, and Shirley MacLaine. You can also have the UN, but we will no longer be paying your bills. We'll keep the SUVs, the pickup trucks, the oversized luxury cars. You can take every Volkswagen you can find. We'll keep the battle hymn of the Republic and the national anthem. I'm sure you'll be happy to substitute. Imagine, I'd like to teach the world to sing Kumbaya and We Are the World. We'll practice trickle-down economics, and you can give trickle-up poverty your best shot. Since it often so offends you, we'll keep our history, and we'll name and our name and our flag, America the Great. Would you agree to this? If so, please pass it along to other like-minded liberals and conservative patriots. And if you do not agree, just hit delete. In the spirit of friendly parting, I'll bet you which one of us will need whose help in 15 years. Sincerely, John J. Wall, a new young attorney, he wrote this. Oh, he said, I'm a law student and I'm an American. I thought that was pretty good from a little new lawyer. But you know, I'm in agreement with the boy. I'm ready for a divorce. Never thought I'd hear that from me. But I'm ready to divorce this presidential administration. You know, the minute that they force him, this illegitimate president that we have in, to provide himself with a birth certificate. Now, then, of course, they've already found out. They have finally got a subpoena from some of the universities that he went to and made them present his information. And when they did, they found out he is a foreigner, He is not an American citizen. His money to support him came from Muslim countries and everything else. And technically speaking, the first part of this thing is falling. It's already there. So now then it is a known fact that he is a Muslim. He's not an American. And
They forced a university in California, I believe it's Pepperdine, I'm not certain of that, to reveal that he accepted funds as a foreign student, which means either A, he was fraud at that point, or he was a foreign student.
That's right, one of the two.
They suppressed those from, I believe, Harvard or Yale, whichever one he went to.
Yep. So anyway, we have a problem now like we've never had, and God is doing all this to stir up a real problem because he's judging the world. And this is the thing that people don't understand, that God's in control. Now, I'm going to go through some scriptures today, both ways. I'm going to show you from scripture what God does to people that does not obey him. And I'm going to show you what he'll do for those that do obey him. And there's all the difference in the world. So we're going to start out with 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 20. 2 Chronicles 21. I want you to see this king that didn't obey God. I want you to notice how long this guy lived. He was only 40 years old when he died. And I want you to see what God did to this man in 2 Chronicles 21, start with verse 12. Read it in NLT, Dave. Just put it in NLT. Now, people today don't think God will hurt anybody. They have a complete different idea of who God is from his word. There is a way that seems right unto man, but it leads unto death. So man thinks God is since he is a God of love, they think he couldn't hurt anybody or he would never make anybody sick. That's what the church thinks. You ask the average Christian, I mean, you could ask me 20 years ago, do you think God would make somebody sick? I say, absolutely not. He's a loving, kind God. He would never do nothing like that. But I didn't know him. I didn't know him. But now I know him a whole lot better. Now let's go to this scripture. In 2 Chronicles 21, He has built pagan shrines in the hill country of Judah, has led the people of Jerusalem and Judah to give themselves to pagan gods. Now then, this is the king. This is the same thing we're talking about as the president of the United States. He's leading people astray. He's doing what this king did. Then Elijah the prophet wrote Jehoram, that's the king, this letter. This is what the Lord says. The God of your ancestor David says, you have not followed the good example of your father Jehoshaphat or your grandfather King Asa of Judah. You went the wrong way, son. Now then, verse 13 and 14. Instead, you have been as evil as the kings of Israel. Is the president we have up there and his administration known to be evil? Dr. James Dodson, everybody knows, focus on the family. Dr. James Dodson has come out clearly that this administration has done more damage to the American family than any and all presidents in history. He said this is the wickedest administration that we have ever had. And in other words, I'm not the only one preaching this. When Dr. Dodson says that on radio, national radio around the world, you know he can back up what he says. It says, instead, you have been as evil as the kings of Israel. You have led the people of Jerusalem and Judah to worship idols, just as King Ahab did in Israel. And you have even killed your own brothers, men who were better than you. Killed them. I mean, the last few presidents we've had, especially Clinton. I mean, when we had Clinton in there, anybody that crossed Clinton, it's just amazing that something strange happened to them. And I mean, you can go back and check him out, and there's probably 50 to 70 men that was in cahoots some way with him, that got crossways with him, and all of a sudden, within a matter of weeks or months, those men wound up dead.
That happened when he was
a
governor, too.
Yeah, I know it did. It happened, but he was a wicked guy. He's still a wicked guy. And he says, and look what God's saying. So now the Lord is about to strike you. Ooh, aren't we glad we're on God's side? Aren't we glad we're in church today instead of out here somewhere doing something stupid? So now the Lord is about to strike you, your people. Okay. Boy, Obama's got a lot of followers. He's got a lot of followers. I listen to him on the radio. Men that call in and run down these talk show hosts that are talking about these things I know is real. And they're telling me crazy. Obama's good. He's doing good things. Like that girl the other day before he was elected, she said, I'm going to vote for Obama because he's going to make my car payments. He's going to pay my house payment. Hannity, he played that over and over and over. He said, boy, is this girl blinded? She thinks that, I heard it today, she called in. He said, I don't want anybody to call in except those that say they're going to vote for Obama, and then I want to know why you're voting for Obama. This girl called in, she said, I'm going to vote for Obama because he's going to make my car payment. I won't have to pay no more taxes. He's going to make my house payment for me. He's going to buy my gas for my car. She said, he's going to take care of all my needs. And he said, woman, you're living in a bubble. It ain't going to happen. Oh, she said, you just don't know my Obama. Yeah, that's right. She don't know her Obama either. Do you know that Obama's brother, his flesh and blood brother, is living in Africa in a cardboard box? Obama's real brother is living in Africa, in Kenya, in a cardboard box. And he won't even send him a few dollars so he can get an apartment to buy groceries for. But yet, he can go to France on Air Force One last week and take all kinds of airplanes and equipment and helicopters and armored cars and everything else. And then they can bring all of that stuff back to America. But yet, Obama's wife wants to make a little trip up to London to shop a little, so all them armored cars and them airplanes fly all that stuff over to London, unload all that stuff, and all them servicemen and all them CIA agents and everything stick with her and those two daughters and her mother, and they go and they shut down everything in London, everywhere they go, so she can go in and shop or have something in a restaurant. And guess who paid for that? You are. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with paying for people to have a vacation like that. I mean, now, who was the president that said, you guys can't come to these meetings from General Motors in your private jets? It didn't cost near as much to fry that little private jet over there as it did for him to send his wife over there in Air Force 757. It cost tens of thousands of dollars. There's no telling how many millions it cost the American people for her to make that trip from Paris to London. But yet, who's paying for it? He don't care. You're paying for it. Most people don't even know what they're doing. They're having a ball, spending your money. Well, I'm just about ready. One of the guys that was at the Healy School yesterday, he said, I heard you say one of your deals, you're just about ready to put your gun behind the seat in your pickup and go to Washington. He said, I ain't heard nobody say that yet, but he said, I'm ready to go with you. I'm just about ready. The only thing we got to do, we need about 10 million of us. About 10 million of us men, rednecks. Yep. But if enough of us go up there and walk in and say, guys, this is still a government, it don't make any difference. For a while, when all this stupid stuff they were doing, I was faxing, paying money to fax things and everything else. And I don't know how many tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of faxes went to Washington. And what good did it do? None. They voted for what they wanted to. They didn't care what you wanted. They're going to do exactly what they want to do. It don't do no good to send them a fax. I'm to the point where I think there's only one thing that's going to stop it. And that's a revolution on this soil. I think it's coming because the church, God's going to do that to clean out the disobedient church. You know, my brother told me when he went to Normandy, he said, you know, there wasn't nobody hardly want to talk about Jesus on that ship till they got there. He said, when they got off that ship and guys got blowed in two right off, he said, man, it was guys praying that didn't want to talk about Jesus on that ship. But he said, hey, it sure made a difference. It always makes a difference. You know, if you ain't never been in a foxhole with bombs blowing up all around you, you don't know what you've missed. It's a real, real 4th of July. Only thing about it is them bombs are real. And they can blow you all to pieces in a heartbeat or blow a leg off or an arm off. And It's not fun. You know, it's really not fun. But look what happened to this king. So now the Lord is about to strike you. Somewhere down the line, God's going to strike this president and his people. You know that? Has he ever changed? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says he's going to strike your people, your children, your wives, and all that you have with a heavy blow. Do you want to be involved when God strikes? No, me neither. I wouldn't mind if I wouldn't want nobody to hurt me. I don't like pain. But I'd hold up rather some man get mad at me and punch me out than to God to strike me. Because if God strikes me, he knows how to get our attention. He puts a little pain in the back, doesn't he, Jack? Just a little twist in the back. He can either give it to you or he can take it away just that easy, can't he? And we don't like it when we got it, do we? No, I had that back trouble a long time before I learned. Verse 15 and 16. You yourself will be stricken with a severe intestinal disease. Now, who's he talking to? The king. The king. You yourself will be stricken with a severe intestinal disease until it causes your bowels to come out. They're going to fall out. Now then, who struck him with this? I mean, is that clear that God is the one doing this? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that here God is striking this man with a sickness or cancer in his bowels. And he says, and then it's going to be drawn out. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. And your bowels are going to fall out. And then you're going to die. And if he ain't got enough problem with that, then the Lord stirred up the Philistines. The who?
The Lord.
Who's behind all this? I mean, that's God. He wouldn't surely stir up somebody to bring another nation against us, would he? Yes, he will. Did he do it here? Yes, he did. It's clear. Then the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabs who lived near the Ethiopians to attack Jehoram. Now, if this guy ain't got enough problem, he's sick and he can't hardly do nothing. I mean, he's hurting. I mean, he's got cancer of the intestines. And then the guy comes in and says, we got another problem. The Philistines and the Arabs are out there with their swords and their chariots. They're going to attack us. What do we do? He says, I don't care what I'm hurting so bad. I don't care. Does God know how to hurt you? Yes, he does. You don't want to be one of these boys that are disobedient to the king. See, now it's awful what he does. Let's see what 17 and 18 says. They marched against Judah. They broke down its defenses and they carried away everything of value in the royal palace, including his sons and his wives. What'd they take away?
Everything.
Including his sons and his wives. Only his youngest son, Ahaziah, was spared. One little boy. Everything else they took away. It was after this that the Lord, who did this? It was after all of this that the Lord struck Jehoram with the severe intestinal disease. Somebody says, where do you get this stuff that sin and sickness go together? Have you not read the book? It's all over the book. I have caught so much flack in my life. People say, you know, where do you get this stuff? Where do you get this that when we sin, it makes us sick? The Lord would never strike us with sickness and disease. Where do you get this stuff? Hey, I call it the Holy Bible. I mean, it ain't in there just one or two places, is it, Kim? You can almost open any page anywhere and see it, can't you? So what's the problem? We're not reading the Word. We're not reading the Word. But it says, and it was after this that the Lord, not the devil, the Lord, struck Jehoram with the severe intestinal disease. And let's see what happened in 19 and 20. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, in other words, God didn't do it. He could have killed him in a heartbeat, couldn't he? Well, no, but he wanted him to suffer for what he'd done. He gonna suffer. After 2 years, the disease caused his bowels to come out, and he died in agony. Aren't you glad we got Jesus where we can repent when we do something wrong? And be forgiven? See, this guy didn't have this privilege. He didn't have Jesus. He'd done his bad stuff. And it says, his people did not build a great fire to honor him at his funeral, as they had done for his ancestors. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. No one was sorry when he died. Well, I hate to say this, but if we had everybody in our Washington office that ain't walking with God today, I wouldn't be sorry if any of them died. I would be glad. We need a new administration in Washington. That's why we're suffering what we're suffering. When we got people up there, I mean, we got senators up there that's running a whorehouse from their office that are Democrats. It's well known. But does anybody ever say anything? The news media ever say anything about them? Does anybody ever say anything about Barney Frank and all the stupid things he's doing with his homosexual perversion and his whorehouses? Why don't they talk about him? When little Sarah Palin, when her little daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, you'd have thought the world fell in. I mean, she ain't out whoring around. She just happened to sleep with her boyfriend, like most girls do, unfortunately. Nearly every girl has made that mistake in their life. But she made it and got pregnant. And of course, the thing about it is, almost nobody knows. There's a girl can say no to a man almost every time. But when it's that exact critical moment in her life, when her body wants to be implanted for fertility, for a baby, that's when her weakness is the lowest. When it's the lowest. And if she falls to that, and then she gets pregnant. Any other time when her body wasn't needing or desiring to have an egg put in it or sperm put in it so she can be pregnant, she can say, no, no, I ain't going to let you have sex with me. No. But under the ideal conditions, if it happened to be that they're on a date and kissing and all that kind of stuff, that's when she's the weakest. And if she has sex with that boy, that's when she's going to get pregnant. Most women can get pregnant less than one 24-hour period in every month. The rest of the time, the average woman cannot get pregnant because that egg does not come down but one time a month in the average woman. That's why God made a woman where she can have sex with her husband 27 out of 28 days a month and never get pregnant. But if she has sex on that 14th day, that's the day she can get pregnant. That's the day her temperature rises a degree or two, and that's when everything's perfect in her body, and if she's fertilized at that point, she gets pregnant. The rest of the time, she don't. But Jeroboam was 32 years old, and he only reigned 8 years, and he died. And that's something that nobody ever says anything about. You know, I got a letter here a while back on all of the senators. In fact, it didn't say what these men were. It said there was 100 men. Actually said there's 100 men, and this is their life. It told about how many times they'd been arrested, told about how many women they had married, how many times they'd been in jail. I mean, it was over and over and over. And I read this whole list, and I thought, good grief, who is this bunch of wicked people? And I got down at the bottom, and it said, this is the men that's in your Senate right now. I thought, wow, no wonder we got the problems we got. Isn't that awful? You know what you would think as a Christian male like myself walking where I walk with God? No man should be allowed to serve as a senator or a representative if he's not a blood-washed man, son of God. And then be involved with a whorehouse? Absolutely not. Involved with whores out of wedlock with his wife? And no, never. I mean, having children out of wedlock? You know, stealing from the companies they work for. These are the people that are running the United States of America right now. And most of you don't have a clue. When you vote for somebody, you don't ever even check them out. You don't even know who they are when you go to vote. If you do, you just go over and say, well, I'm a Republican, I vote for all Republicans. Or if I'm a Democrat, I vote for all Democrats. And you have no idea who the men are that you're voting for. That's the average American. That's where we live. That's why we got what we got today. But then again, literally half of us, or more than half of us, don't even go to the polls to vote anyway. Well, that's why we got what we got. That's why when this king here, this man, that's why, look what God did to this country that we just read about in 2 Chronicles, because the king was wicked. What did he do to the country? War. He brought war. He brought death and destruction. He brought everything. Who was doing all of this? The Lord, right? God. Has he changed any? No, he's still the same God. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 18, 1 through 32. I want to read you some more things there. There's some good news and bad news in Ezekiel 18, 1 through 32. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Why do you quote this proverb in the land of Israel? Their parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouth pucker at the taste. Do you know that's a proverb? That's a proverb. What do you think that means? Anybody have any idea what you really think that means? The what, Jack?
Children are affected by what?
That's right. Your children are affected by your sins. That's exactly what he's saying. Other places he says, I pass these curses on to your children to the third and fourth generation. But let's see what he says about this. He says, why do you quote this proverb? Verse 3 and 4. As surely as I live, says the Lord, the sovereign Lord, you will not say this proverb anymore in Israel. No more. For all people are mine to judge. All people are mine to judge. Both the parents and the children alike. In other words, I'm God. I'll take care of it. You think he's big enough to take care of it? Absolutely. And this is my rule. This is God's rule. In Ezekiel 18 here, he said, the person who sins will be the one who dies. What? The person who sins will be the one who dies? That ought to make us realize if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, even if you're his child and you go out and start sinning, guess what's going to come upon you? Some kind of sickness and disease. Now, do you want to die early? No, nobody wants to die early. Then why do we go out and do the stupid things we do? Why do we sin? Because he says if you go out and start sinning, what am I going to do to you? What did God say he's going to do to you? He says he'll kill you, didn't he? He said, you're going to die. Is that what he said? Well, I don't want to die even at my age. Do you want to die at your age? There's something you and me got to do to keep from dying. The person who sins will be the one who dies. Okay, let's go on to 5 and 6. Suppose a certain man is just and does what is lawful and right. And he does not feast in the mountains before Israel's idols or worships them. And suppose he does not commit adultery or have intercourse with a woman during her menstrual period. You know, a lot of Christian men don't know that. I mean, they don't know that they're not supposed to have sex with their wife while she's flowing blood. But God says no. It's amazing what's in this book. And there's been men, Christian men, that have been sick and afflicted because they broke this rule. But God never changed this rule. All right, verse 7 and 8. Suppose he is a merciful creditor, not keeping the items given in pledge by poor debtors, and he does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for people in need. Now, boy, when I read that, I thought about Dave. I mean, Dave, he can be going down the road. I don't care how big area he's in, where he's going. Somebody's on the side. He stops and helps them, doesn't he? He'll give them the last dollar he's got in his pocket. You know, he buys gas for them. I thought, wow, God, no wonder he healed him. You know, he's such a giving man of a giving spirit. Provides clothes for people in need, gives food for the hungry, or gas to them, whatever, in their car. And suppose he grants loans without interest. Loans without interest? Now, who in the world in their right mind would loan money without interest? Only a man of God that wants to dwell in the sanctuary of God. That's who. stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others. You may not know this. You know, Pat Boone, years ago, made a lot of money off the black people's music. You know that? Well, now then, he's getting on the wagon against Obama. So Obama called him and called him a racist. Isn't that something? Obama, he's strange, to say the least. Suppose he is a merciful creditor. Suppose he grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others. 9 and 10. And faithfully obeys my laws and regulations. Anyone who does these things is just, and will surely live, says the Sovereign Lord. Now, do we like that? Yeah. Now, if you and me meet all those requirements, young man, we can be assured God's going to let us live out our full life. Is that what he said? Oh, yeah. Praise God. Now, I love that, don't you? Now, see, there is a requirement both ways. You know, if you obey him and do what he says, you get to live a long, good, healthy life and raise your children in the love and admonition of the Lord. And he will bless your socks off. But, verse 10, suppose that man has a son. Now, we see this all the time. That man has a son who grows up to be a robber or a murderer and refuses to do what is right. Now, do you see children raised up in a good home that decide to go their own way? Oh, yeah. See it all the time. I mean, they make the wrong decisions. Let's see what he does whenever you do that. They refuse to do what is right. And suppose that son does all the evil things his father would never do. He worships idols on the mountains. He commits adultery. He oppresses the poor and the helpless. Steals from debtors by refusing to let them redeem what they have given in pledge. He worships idols and takes part in loathsome practices, like homosexuality and all that junk. And he lends money at interest. Oh, it really never ceases to amaze me, people of the world, especially men that got a little money, and then there's a lady or something that they know that they call their friend, and then she gets in a tight, and she needs some money, and he said, well, okay, I'll loan you $500 for 3 months, but it's going to cost you 25% interest in 3 months. I'm going to tell you, that guy ain't going to never dwell in the sanctuary of God. That's wicked, absorbent interest any way you look at it. And that guy will not be blessed. I'd rather see that little woman come up to me and say, Thurman, I got to have $500. I can't make it. And I'll say, okay. If she said, I want to borrow it, I said, okay, I'll give it to you. If you can pay it back, okay. If you don't, consider it a gift. But I don't want no interest because I love dwelling in the sanctuary of God. And I can't dwell there and get my prayers answered if I charge you interest, especially if I charge you 25% for 3 months. God ain't going to bless that. He says that in his word. But suppose that sinful son in turn has a son who sees his father. Oh, first of all, he says, and lends money at interest. Should such a sinful person live? No, is God's answer. No. He must die and must take full blame for what he done. So who's God going to hold responsible? You. You. He's going to hold you responsible. But suppose that sinful son in turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness but decides against that kind of life. Verse 15 to 16. Suppose this son refuses to worship idols on the mountains. He does not commit adultery. He does not exploit the poor, but instead is fair to debtors and does not rob them. And suppose this son feeds the hungry, provides clothes for the needy. Now, is that beginning to sound like a Christian there? Amen. Absolutely. That's us. That's exactly what God commanded us to do as his church. Verse 17 and 18. Helps the poor, does not lend money at interest, and obeys all my regulations and laws. Such a person will not die because of his father's sins. He will surely live. Now see, God's going to hold each one of us accountable. Now, is he a faith God? What if you don't know these things? What if you really don't know how to claim these things? You perish. That's exactly right. you will die. You don't know. You can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, you said right here in Ezekiel 18 that if I'd be obedient to you and serve you, that no sickness would befall me. I would live a long life. Now, Lord, yes, I may be sick because I sinned, but Lord, I've repented of that sin and I'm washed. It's under the blood. I got Jesus now. So since I got Jesus, Lord, I'm forgiven. You said if I come and ask you to forgive me, you will. And then you promised to heal me, Lord. You made me the promise. Now see, when it comes to standing in faith, sometimes God tests us beyond our wildest dreams. The testimony back there of Miss Betty Baxter is one of the best ones I've ever seen on being tested. Betty was born sick. She lived 10 years and she was all crippled and knotted and her body was twisted and everything. I couldn't even put a dress on this little girl. She was to the finest hospitals. They couldn't do nothing with her. They finally said, by 10 years old, she'll be dead. But everybody gave up but one mother. Mother stood. And then one day the doctor came and said, Miss Baxter, you can stop praying. Your daughter has just deceased. That'll almost get you, won't it? But she said, no, I ain't stopping praying. God made me promises in His Word, and I'm standing on those promises. My daughter is going to live and declare the glory of God. But ma'am, I just told you, she's dead. I don't care what you told me. Betty walked across the valley of the shadow of death, and there standing was the King of the universe. And he held his hands up and said, Betty, I'm sorry, but you can't come in yet because of your mother's prayers. You must go back and suffer a little longer, and I will come in the fall and heal you. Why didn't he come right then and heal her? I don't know. He's God, and he does it the way he wants to do it, and ain't nothing you can do to change him. But she continued to worship and praise him, and 3 months later, Jesus came to Betty's mother and said, Mother, I'm coming next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. to heal your daughter. And then he tells Betty, I'm coming next Sunday at 3 p.m. to heal you, but you can't tell nobody till I tell you. So she said, in a little while, Mama, I'm awake now, conscious. She's not comatose anymore. She said, Mama comes in and says, Betty, has the Lord told you when he's going to heal you? And she said, Mama, never ask that question. I said, I just kind of looked up and smiled. And she said, next Sunday at 3 p.m. She said, Mama, how did you know that? The same Jesus that told you told me. And of course, Mrs. Baxter goes to church and she tells everybody, man, come to our house this afternoon at 3 p.m. Jesus is coming to our house to heal Betty. Who believed that? Oh, I mean, this crazy, stupid woman. Who does she think she is? She's a woman and who had to touch the hand of God. That's who she was. Anytime you take a man or a woman that learns how to touch the hand of God, the world and even the church thinks you're a lunatic. That's so sad. But she told everybody. She invited the preacher. She invited all of her friends, her neighbors, everybody. But only a few came. Only a few. But at 3 o'clock, she went in and got a little 10-year-old Betty and brought her in and sat her down in a chair with that rags wrapped around her body because you couldn't put clothes on her. Had them big old knots on her body. And then she said, now, Lord, you're not a man that you should lie, but you're God. You made me a promise. You said you'd be here at 3 p.m. today. Lord, it's 3 p.m. We wait in your presence. And all of a sudden, the wind began to blow inside the house. She said, one of my uncles that didn't believe in Jesus was standing over there with his hands on the back of the couch, and they got plumb white. And then she said, this big, beautiful white cloud come and stopped right over there, and out stepped the King of the universe with his gold, and he walked up to her and he said, now Betty, because you have not grumbled and complained about this situation, because you have not grumbled and complained. She'd been sick for 10 years. Has she grumbled and complained? No. She just took it in stride. Because you've remained faithful to me and no grumbling and complaining, I now come to heal you. And she said, he reached his hand out and it went right inside my stomach. I felt him grab my big old enlarged heart and squeeze it down to the right size and then move it over to the right place. Then I saw him, I felt him move his hands inside me and straighten all of my intestines up, put all the organs in the right place. Then he took his hand out of me. Then he laid his hand on my head and said, his hand touched my head. All them huge knots on my head just disappeared just instantly. He rubbed his hand right down my back. And then she said, all my arms come loose, my legs come loose. And I jumped out of that chair and I'm standing there erect. I'm looking the King of the universe right in the face. And he looks at me right in the eyes. And then he looks down all the way to my toes. And then all the way back up. She said, I guess he was admiring his work. He said, now because you have remained faithful and no grumbling and complaining, I'm going to use you mightily as my daughter. You're going to go into the world out there and you're going to teach this testimony. You're going to tell what I've done for you. And he said, thousands are going to be saved and thousands are going to be healed. And the next time I come for you, I'll come to take you home to heaven with me. Boy, you talk about a testimony. Man, that's a testimony, isn't it? Yeah. What'll God do for us if we remain faithful and don't grumble and complain? If you remain solid, just think, 10 years she suffered and she refused to give up her fruit, refused to grumble and complain. And her mother continued to pray. You know what we do? We don't get our healing in 30 days or 6 months. We think, it ain't going to happen. Don't ever give up. Betty Baxter's mother didn't give up for 10 years. And it happened. And that beautiful woman today, I don't know how old she is today, but when I saw her several years ago, I mean, she was a beautiful woman preaching the gospel, but she had the love of God in her heart, and her heart was that the church will not serve God. They won't believe. I mean, you could hear the sadness in her heart. But it says here, you'll surely live. It says, but the Father will die for the many sins he's committed. Now, who's going to die? The one that sins. Who's going to live? The ones that obey. It's real simple, isn't it? It's a real simple. Then he says, but the Father will die for the many sins he committed, for being cruel and robbing close relatives, doing what was clearly wrong among his people. Verse 19 to 20. What? You ask, doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? Nope, not anymore. For if the child does what is right and keeps my laws, that child will surely live. This is God's new rules. The one who sins is the one who dies. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins. And the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own goodness. Ooh, don't you like that? Righteous people will be rewarded. And wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. Verse 21 and 22. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my laws and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. So what is the answer? Turn away from your wickedness. Even under the law, if you turned away from your wickedness and begin to do what was right, what did God say he would do? He would let you live. All their past sins, how many? All their past sins will be forgotten. And they will live because of the righteous things they have done. So see, you might have been a young little devil. Most people when they're young have done lots of bad things. Most of them. And some of them when you get older. But if you're still alive, can you change? Yes, you can. You can change. And if you change and start doing what's right, how many of your sins are going to be forgiven? All of them. Praise God. He's not going to remember none of them. And then you're going to live. Now let's go to the next couple of verses, 23 and 24. Do you think, asked the sovereign Lord, that I like to see wicked people die? Obviously he doesn't. Because if he was, there'd be a lot of people on this earth that wouldn't be alive right now. You know that? If he just was looking for an excuse to kill somebody, I know lots of wicked people that need to be dead. Lots of them. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Yes, you better be glad I'm not God. I'd clean house, and I'd start in Washington, D.C. That's where I'd start. Of course not. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. However, if righteous people turn to sinful ways, if righteous people turn to sinful ways and start acting like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No. Of course not. All their previous goodness will be forgotten. All, just think. I mean, when I read that the first time years ago, I thought, oh, God. So think about people that are in church all their life, produce fruit, pastors maybe, maybe seminary professors, and they did good until they got 65 and then they retired. And I remember one man that told me one time, he got 65, he said, praise God, he said, you know, I've worked as a deacon and everything else in the church, I'm 65 years old, I'm fixing to retire from my company that I've worked for all these years, I'm going to buy, my wife and I's going to buy us a motorhome, we're just going to travel around the country. And he said, I said, well, man, you get to go to lots of churches. Oh, he said, I ain't going to church no more. I thought, whoa. I had read this verse. I thought, God, if that man turns from you, all those 65 plus years of service he give to your kingdom, if he stops serving you and starts not living for you, none of that's going to be remembered. When he gets to heaven, God's going to say, who are you? And he may not get to heaven. That's only God. I don't know that, but only God. I can only go by what he says. But he says all their previous goodness will be forgotten and they will die for their sins. Whoa, that's scary. 25 and 26. Yet you say the Lord isn't being just. Oh, that's what a lot of people say. Well, a lot of people don't even think he'll do this. But if they learn this, they say, you know, God's not just. I had a young man the other day and we was talking to these things. He said, you know, sir, we stood for an hour, at least an hour, after service was over, 1 o'clock in the morning in a church up north. And there was two young men stayed. He said, I don't believe what you teach. He said, that ain't God. God don't do those kind of things. I said, son, you got to read the book. He does do those kind of things. He said, no. Jesus would never make nobody sick. God would never strike down a child. I said, son, you ain't read the book. I said, I just rest my case. I quoted him a lot of these kind of scriptures, and I said, what does this say? He said, but that's not what it means. I said, then pray tell, what did he put in there? Something he didn't mean for. They had so many crazy answers, Jack, I don't even remember them all. Especially one of them wasn't too bad. One of them was just out there in left field. But yet you say the Lord is being unjust. Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one who is unjust, or is it you? Is God ever unjust? Yeah. No, never. He knows what you do. Somebody say, you know, this boy is the best guy I ever seen in my life. You know, but nobody but God and him knows that he's got a wicked thing against his brother. I mean, he hates his brother. I mean, my brother did something to me when I was a young man and I hate him. I ain't never told nobody. What do you think about your brother? Well, I just don't see him very often. Say anything bad about him? No, I don't say nothing bad about him. I just don't go see him. But in your heart, you're saying, I hate this guy. Who knows what your heart is? God. And then you die at 45. Somebody says, see, this stuff you teach don't hold water. This guy was a great guy. He didn't have nothing wrong. He went to church every time the door was open, but he died at 45. No, God was the only one that was just in the whole deal. And God took him home because he knew his heart. That's why I say, you can't judge somebody because you don't know. Ain't nobody knows their heart but God. Amen. When righteous people turn from being good and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Hey, if you're a righteous person in your last years, you better not turn and start doing bad things. Because if you do, what could happen? You could die. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. Verse 27 and 28. And if wicked people turn away from their wickedness, obey the law, and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because after thinking it over, they decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. 29 and 30. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, the Lord is unjust. A lot of people have said that. O people of Israel, it is you who are unjust, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you O people of Israel, according to your actions. Says the sovereign Lord, turn from your sins, don't let them destroy you. Verse 31 and 32. Put all your rebellion behind you. But how much your rebellion?
All
of it. Who's in control of your rebellion? No. Who is in control of your rebellion? You are. You're the one he tells to lay down your rebellion. He tells you to stop sinning. He gives you that responsibility. Put all your rebellion behind you and get for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, when did we get a new heart and a new spirit? When we got saved. When we got saved, we got a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? Does God get glory out of people dying? No, he gets glory out of you living. Does God get glory out of your sickness? No, he gets glory when you can say, praise God, I've walked with the Lord all my life, I've served him, and my mother or whatever, or your daddy or whatever, say, man, my dad walked with God all of his life, he's now 85 years old, or like that gentleman was here yesterday, 91 today. 91 years old. And he told me, he said, Thurman, I walked with God all my life. I read the Word of God. He said, I never had a sick day until I was 88 years old. And then it was a minor thing. How would you like to have a testimony like that? No pains, no sickness. And then last year when he was here on the same month, last year, it was a day earlier, and he was 90 on that day. Yesterday told us today is his 91st birthday. But he said, I walked with God, I obeyed him and loved him. He said, right now I'm 90 years old, and said, we're fixing to go to Europe for 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm going to walk all over that place. And he was here yesterday and said, man, had a great vacation, walked all over Europe, 90 years old.
I was walking by him yesterday. He walked real good. He does,
doesn't he?
That next verse is the key to salvation.
Amen. I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Turn away from evil. And do what is right. That's the key, isn't it? AA. That's the key. See, God gives us all the answers in his word. He didn't cut us short. No, he tells us. How many times did he tell us in these 32 verses what to do? Over and over and over. And he told us what he would do if we didn't do it. Amazing. Now let's go to the finish up on Job 22 verses 1 through 30. 22, 1 through 30 in Job. There's some good stuff and bad stuff in these scriptures today. Now, Job 22, starting with verse 1. Yep. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied, can a person's actions be of benefit to God? Can even a wise person be helpful to him? Let's see what he says. Keep, go on. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous? Would it be any gain to him if you were perfect? Is it because of your reverence for him that he accuses and judges you? Verse 5 and 6. Not at all. It is because of your wickedness. Your guilt has no limit. For example, you must have lent money to your friends and then kept the clothing he gave you as a pledge. Yes, you stripped him to the bone. Who is Eliphaz talking to? Job. I mean, here a while back, I got a letter from a guy. He told me, he said, Thurman, I mean, he wrote a long letter. When you say Job has sin in his life, he said, you don't believe the first four chapters of the book of Job. He said, God says Job was perfect. No, God said Job was mature. Can a mature man sin? Oh, yeah. And you don't realize, I mean, that book that Joseph gave me, and he gave Dave and I both one. I haven't read mine. I think Dave's read his. But it's a book talking about, what's the name of it, Dave?
Jasher,
the book of Jasher. Thank you. That man that wrote that book talks a lot about Job and how he talked with the Pharaoh and how Job was probably the one that give the Pharaoh some bad advice a couple of times. Wow. Well, when you read it, you think, Lord of mercy. He says here, for example, you must have lent money to your friend and then kept the clothing he gave you as a pledge. Yes, you stripped him to the bone. Now, he's talking to Job. Let's see what verse 7 and 8. You must have refused water for the thirsty and food for the hungry. Wow, Job. After all, you think the land belongs to the powerful and that those who are privileged have a right to it. See, Eliphaz knew Job a whole lot better. So when somebody says, Job never sinned, have you not read this book? You know, did you not read the book? I mean, obviously, he was sinning many ways. And little Eliphaz is just telling it, verse 9 and 10. You must have sent widows away without helping them, and you crushed the strength of orphans. Man, this is some bad stuff. Job wasn't near as good a guy as we thought he was. That is why you are surrounded by traps and sudden fears. Oh, that's why, because of all these bad things you've done, Job. That's why that you're surrounded by traps and sudden fears. What did Job say whenever his children and his house and everything he owned got ransacked? What was his first statement? It has happened that which I have always feared. Now then, perfect love cast out how much fear? All fear. So if you're walking in obedience to God's word and doing what he has, you have no fears that these things are going to come upon you. I mean, just like with what's going on in the world right now, I have no fear. I have no fear whatsoever. I'm fearless. You know, if they walk in that door right now and point guns and say, you come with me, I say, you going to kill me or I ain't going. I ain't going. Yep, it says, that is why you are surrounded by traps and sudden fears. Okay, verse 11 and 12. When you send away them widows and them orphans, you're in trouble. That is why you cannot see in the darkness, and waves of water cover you. God is so great, he's higher than the heavens. He's higher than the farthest stars. Who made the farthest star? God did. He made all that, verse 13 and 14. But you reply, that's why God can't see what I am doing. How can he judge through the thick darkness? Now, wait a minute. Job didn't know God real well, did he?
No, he didn't.
See, that's when I was over there in Egypt, when I was building those buildings in Egypt in 1977. One day, it was a Friday. It was a fast day. Of course, they always bow down. The Muslims always bow down three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Well, now it's seven. Okay, seven. Oh, it always been seven? Well, the ones that worked for me only did it three times that I knew of.
Well, they do it early in the morning, and then again, they go home in the afternoon, and they do it late at night.
Okay, because three times, morning, noon, and afternoon with me, when I was running a crew of Muslims over there, they had to stop and pray. One day, it was on Friday, it was their day of fasting and praying, and this guy, he's just eating everything he wanted to, wasn't praying or nothing. I said, hey, yesterday I saw you kneeling down out here praying and fasting. I said, why are you not doing it today? Oh, he said, it's cloudy today. I said, what's that got to do? He said, well, it's cloudy. God can't see me. See, does that sound just like Job?
Yeah, exactly.
See, no difference. I never, you know, you read this all your life, and then one day you see this, but you reply, that's why God can't see me, what I'm doing. How can he judge through the thick darkness of the clouds? See, Job didn't know God near as well as we thought he did, do we? See, I mean, there's a whole bunch of us just like this now. We can't talk about him because some of us think we know God, and if you don't know the word, you don't know him either. You know, I don't know him near as well as I'd like to, but how do I learn more about him? Read this book. Study this book. For a thick cloud swirl about him, and he cannot see us. He is way up there walking on the vault of heaven. Oh, man. I mean, whoa, that's his interpretation. Okay, verse 15 and 16. Will you continue on the old paths where evil people have walked? They were snatched away in the prime of life. In other words, they got killed. And the foundations of their lives were washed away forever. Just think of the young men, wicked, you know, that have run in to be a part of a drug group. And here's some young man, some young woman. You hear that, oh, you thought this was a lovely couple. And all of a sudden you hear that they were 19 and 25, and last night both of them got blown away in an apartment. You say, what? And then you find out they were involved in drug dealing. Wicked stuff. Does the scripture say what's going to happen to them? Life snatched away just like that. Don't even start to live. But they were snatched away in the prime of life. Wow. and the foundations of their lives were washed away forever. Verse 17 and 18, for they said to God, leave us alone, God. What can the Almighty do for us? Well, if you don't obey him, he's going to do something you ain't going to like. He can put hurt on you, can't he? He sure can. But they forgot that he had filled their homes with good things. Oh, what can you do for us, God? I don't have to say, what can you do for us, God? I can look at this place and see what God has done for us. He has provided this building for us, this piece of land for us. He provided those cars, those trucks. He's provided our health. He's provided money to sustain us, to buy groceries. Everything, God has provided everything you see here. You're the same way. Whatever you have, you wouldn't have nothing if he didn't give it to you. I mean, you can't even take the next breath if God don't give it to you. So what should we be doing every day? Praising him. That's right. Praising the king. But they've forgotten that he filled their home with good things. So I will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. Verse 19 and 20. Now the righteous will be happy to see the wicked destroyed. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Whenever the wicked are gone, we'll be happy to see them gone. You know, I wish there wasn't a wicked person on this earth right now. I wish everybody was in the millennium and we're serving Jesus. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to lock your house no more. We could leave the key in your car. You wouldn't even need a key, just a button to push to start it. You know, be amazing. It says, now the righteous will be happy to see the wicked destroyed, and the innocent will laugh them to scorn. So they will say, surely our enemies have been destroyed. The last of them have been consumed in the fire. Okay, let's go to verse 21. Stop quarreling with God. If you agree with him, you will have peace at last, and things will go well for you. How are you going to possibly agree with God? Read his word, and then if he said it, agree with him. If he says, I'm going to bless your socks off if you obey me, hey, Lord, I'm in agreement with you. You're going to bless my socks off. I'm going to have all the groceries I need to eat every day. And Lord, I'm going to thank you for every one of them in advance. And when I sit down to eat them, I'm going to praise you for them again. Lord, thank you that I have a job. You know, I need to work somewhere. I have my own company or my own business or whatever I have. Lord, I'm not the one that built this. You did this. Don't ever take the credit for it, or he can take it right out from under you. I mean, if you give him the credit, there's no limitations. He said, stop quarreling. If you agree with him, you will have peace at last, and things will go well for you. Listen to his instructions and store them in your heart. Now, how are you going to possibly do that? If you're not ever in the Word, you will never be able to listen to God and store his words, his rules in your heart. You have to get in his Word and talk it and speak it and everything every day. You know, a lot of times when I'm out working, I don't have time to sit down with a Word in front of me, but I'm talking it, quoting it to God all day long. I'm speaking things. I'm saying things. Now, sure, I love to sit down every day with the Word, but I try to never go more than a few minutes without saying, Lord, I thank you. I love you. Praise the Lord. I mean, worship him. Praise him. I mean, you can be out working. You can be putting in fence posts, you know, in the heat of the day and praise God. You know, that's just like Dave said, he got a brand new revelation. And when we was in Hobbs the other day, when we talked about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks. Lord, we thank you. It's 104 degrees out here today and we're pouring concrete. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're able to be out there, right? Hey, hey. Right. Thank you that we ain't in a hospital with a stroke. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, man, I can't give thanks for things like that. Man, I can. I give thanks for everything. Then verse 23 and 24. Let's see what happens here. If, oh, there's that big word again. Woo, boy, he puts that in there so many places. If you return to the Almighty and clean up your life, you will be restored. Do you like that? Yes. If, in other words, if you ain't dead yet, there's still a hope and a chance, right? In other words, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're dead. If you're sitting here in this church today and you're still alive and you're breathing, you ain't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You are still alive. And if you turn, I don't care how wicked you've been, the king says, if you return to the Almighty and clean up your life, you will be restored. You know what it means to clean up your life? Walk in obedience to the word. Now, you can't go in and be out dirty like you ought to have seen me the other day after pouring all them sacks of concrete with these guys. When I washed and everything, but when I got home, I had white stuff. That concrete was embedded in me. I had to take a long shower with soap 2 or 3 times. One soaping wouldn't get it. All that stuff was in there. I had to clean up, and it wasn't easy. Now, that's what God's trying to tell us about our life. You need to clean up your life like I had to clean up. I mean, I took the soap and scrubbed 2 or 3 times to get it clean. But when I got it to where it looked like it used to, I said, hey, that's clean now. I like that. So that's what God's saying for us to do. Clean up our life. And if you will, you will be restored. He will forgive you. Give up your lust for money. Get rid of that stuff. Oh, I want to be a millionaire time I'm 35. No, that's lust. Forget it. You know, I mean, you never know what God will do if you'll do it His way. And throw your precious gold into the river.
Ouch. I don't get that.
Ooh, that's tough, isn't it, eh?
I'd rather give it to the Lord.
Throw your precious gold into the river. And now let's see what He says in verse 25 and 26. Then the Almighty Himself will be your treasure. Ooh. If you do what He says, then the Almighty Himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. Now, if He's your gold and silver, when you need something, what belongs to Him?
Everything.
Everything. So He can make anything happen. Then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and you'll look up to God. Lord, I need a new jet airplane. He said, no problem. I'll give it to you. If I really needed one, He would give that thing to me. But if I just want one, then I ain't going to get it. But if I needed that thing for the ministry, I am completely convinced that if I need whatever I needed, it would show up. I mean, after God brought me that 421 and paid for it, I thought, hey, paid cash for that thing. I thought, I ain't never had a job in my life that I could pay cash for a 421 cabin class pressurized twin engine airplane. But God gave me that thing free and debt free, paid for it. I mean, just gave it to me in one night, just like that. Bam. Now, what can He do? If you trust Him with everything, and boy, I'll tell you, I'll have to say, the last time we went down, all of us went, when Dave's wife even went to Brenham, when we left there coming home that night, David prayed for a beautiful flight. On the way down there, it was cloudy. We landed in the rain and everything else. But on the way back, Dave prayed. Actually, then he prayed, said, Lord, this afternoon or tonight we start home, I want a beautiful, clear night. You said I could, if the word remains in me, and it does, and if I remain in you, and I have, then you said I can ask for anything. So I want a beautiful, clear night tonight. So we take off down there at Brenham, and it was clear, spotless. I mean, we got up to 6,000 feet, and you could already see Waco and, you know, it's just everywhere. And in a few minutes, you could see Dallas from Brenham. That's just the side of Houston. You know, we're flying along there, and, of course, everybody goes to sleep. Cheryl goes to sleep. The kids all go to sleep. Dave's sitting on my right side. He's a co-pilot. I'm flying, and he's just sitting right behind me, and she's got a headset on. We get about 2/3 of the way home. She says, Pastor, a girl could get spoiled to travel like this. I said, yes, ma'am, isn't this beautiful? She said, not a bump, and you can see everything for 100 miles in there. She said, this is so beautiful. She said, a girl could really get spoiled to this kind of travel. I mean, it's amazing, you know, that when you can get, just like the other day when we all went to Hobbs, hour and 45 minutes to Hobbs, hour and 47 minutes back. You know, flying way up there above the clouds, beautiful. I mean, a guy can get spoiled to that kind of travel, you know it? It's about an 8 to 10 hour drive from here to Hobbs. And we've done it in an hour and 45 minutes. And wow, I tell you, a guy can get spoiled to the good stuff that God gives you. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Verse 27 and 28. You will pray to Him, and He will hear you. Now, that's the one I like the best. When I talk to God, if I've done everything he says, I will pray to him and he will hear me and you will fulfill your vows to him. When I say, Lord, I've been sick. I repent. I want you to heal me, and I know you will. I have repented of every sin. He said, yes, son, you have repented of every sin now, and you're walking in obedience to my word. You're controlling your tongue. You're not speaking evil about anyone. You're just walking holy and obedient to my word. So, okay, you're going to promise me you're going to walk holy and obedient to me. Are you not? Yes, Lord. You're going to keep yourself clean and pure? Yes, Lord. You ain't going to go out and lie and steal and cheat to nobody? No, Lord. I'm going to keep myself clean and pure and holy. He said, okay, those vows, you keep those vows, I will heal you. And he will. Every time he will. And you will fulfill your vows. Whatever you decide to do will be accomplished. What? If I'm making him the Most High God, does that kind of line up with the New Testament that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things that your heart desire will be added unto you? So what did he say do first? Seek him and his kingdom first. And then anything your heart desires, he will withhold no good thing from his children. Whatever you decide to do will be accomplished. Well, Lord, I decide I want to be an airline pilot. Okay, no problem. I'll make you one of the best. Well, Lord, I believe I want to be a plumber. That's okay. I'll make you one of the best, you know. Lord, I want to be an electrician. Lord, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. He said, I don't care what you want to be. You serve me and put me first. And whatever you want, I will make it. I will accomplish it for you. You will be the best. All you got to do is put me first. Now, if you go out there and try to do it on your own, I'm going to bust you wide open. Because you're going to think, pride, oh, I look, well, look at me. I'm the best lawyer on the block. He said, yeah, you may be for a little while, but you keep that pride up and you're going to die young, son. Isn't that awful? We just think we're doing it. Whatever you decide to do will be accomplished, and light will shine on the road ahead of you. You won't never drive down the road in darkness. He will be a light under your path. And you'll always go the right directions. Verse 29 and 30. If someone is brought low and you say, help him up, God will save the downcast. What kind of power do you have in your prayer? Lord, lift him up. You know, that's just like that little lady that was here yesterday sitting on the front row that said, I prayed. Is that her? Or is that you're the girl? Yeah, right here. You said you laid your hand on people and prayed for them four times, and God heard that prayer every time. You're becoming a radical girl, aren't you? Isn't it fun to be a radical girl? But did the king say, if you obey me and walk holy before me, I'll do these things for you? Yes, he did. Is it lots of fun to see God do things and answer your prayer? Yes. It's lots of fun. I guarantee it's lots of fun. Then even sinners will be rescued by your pure hands. What? Can you have that kind of impact on people? Yes, you can. You know, when I made the decision, now don't get me wrong, I am not building or pulling my string or nothing like that. But when I made that decision years ago, Lord, I will serve you. I will walk holy before you. I'll walk in obedience to your word. I'm going to marry this girl. I'm going to be pure to her. I promise you, I will never run around on her. I will never steal anything from anybody. I will not lie. I'll walk holy in your presence. I'll go to church. And if you give me a family, I'll take them to church and I'll teach them your word. And I'll walk in obedience to your word. And I have kept that vow. And I've been able to walk in divine health most of my life. Never had any real sicknesses. Never had to spend a full day in a hospital until that day the company required me to have that test and I had to spend a night in a hospital. But that's just one of them things. But I wasn't sick. But that just goes to show the book is true one more time, isn't it? Now then, if you make God your God, not only will he pour out the gold and the silver from his kingdom upon you, but your righteous life will even bring many sinners in. Now then, I have no idea, and I couldn't keep record if I wanted to, but because I made that decision to walk holy and obedient to His Word, today we sit here in a little church with 70, 80 people here today, but this is not the only people that I've had any kind of an impact on. When we send out 10,000 of those a week somewhere all over the world, and I think about the people, just think of that testimony a while ago. The judge knew who I was and got healed. Isn't that something?
And all the way to California?
Yeah. Isn't that amazing that people come here or get healed, and then once they get healed, then they forget?
But he just heard you over the airwaves.
Yeah, on GLC, yeah. But you know, every Christian, their goal should be to have that kind of impact on people. That should be your goal. God told you in His Word, produce fruit for My kingdom. Is that what He said? And I hate to say that for many, many, many years of my life, even as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, I produced very little fruit. I mean, I was a good boy. I was going to church. I was working on the church buses. I was doing everything I knew how to do, but I wasn't bringing souls into the kingdom. I wasn't getting people healed, but I was still walking in obedience, and God knew that, and He knew my heart. And so after all those years, He finally lifted me up and made me a little pastor or an evangelist or whatever. And now then, I get to see Him do awesome things. Don't you love it when you can have a following where that there's so many people, Thurman Scribner, I watched him on GLC and I got healed. Isn't that something? But that happens over and over and over. We got how many people in our database now? About 8,000? 8,200 people in our database. That's a lot of people, you know it? Well, Father, we thank You and praise You. We know You're the King of the universe, Master. And Lord, we just want to dedicate ourselves to You. And Lord, You are the mighty God. Lord, these scriptures today ought to get anybody's attention. Lord, that we want to be holy and walk in obedience to Your Word. Because Lord, You tell us what You're going to do if we don't. And You tell us what You're going to do if we do. And You told that to us over and over and over in 2 Chronicles and the book of Job, you know, and all these places that we went in Your Word. Lord, You told us what You would do. Ezekiel, everything. Lord, it's all over Your book. And Lord, I praise You for Your Word. I praise You that You made it so clear that even a little child can read it and understand it. Thank You, Father, for all Your blessings. Lord, as we go this week, we ask You to give us direction. I ask You to prepare us for what I believe is going to happen in 2 weeks. And Lord, give us the strength. All of us, most of us here are from the Texas area. So Lord, we're probably going to be here somewhere in the next 2 weeks. So protect us, Lord. We don't have no place else to go. So just protect us, Lord, in that 2 week from now, in that week that FEMA is going to do what they're going to do in this country. As Your obedient Christians, I know You're going to watch over us and protect us. And You're not going to let anything harm us. You said, just like Dave read that Psalms this morning or a while ago, that we'll see it with our eyes, but it won't touch us. So thank You for Your promises, and we claim those by faith because we're going to make that decision today. We're going to walk holy. We're going to walk in obedience to Your Word. So we're going to make You, the Most High God, our dwelling place, so we know these promises will work for us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Okay, what, hey? Did I pray? Not, I already prayed for those troops. Oh, wait a minute, sit down, hold it. Father, in the name of Jesus, those men that are over there in the Middle East right now, that where it's 100 degrees, 120 degrees, whatever it is, Lord, when I looked at the temperatures over there this week, it was just unbelievable that they're from 95 to 122. Lord, those men need extra protection, not only this week, but every week. Lord, watch over those boys, protect them, you know, let them all know who You are, Lord, and I praise You and thank You. And Father, I come against the forces of darkness that's trying to get us to stop preaching and speaking in the name of Jesus. They won't even let our military men bow and pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I come against those forces of darkness that are doing that. And Lord, we want them to know we're not going to bow to their nonsense. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus, and there ain't nobody going to stop us. Lord, I thank you and praise you. Lord, I just stand in awe of out in the Mojave Desert, that cross that's been out there on that big rock out there in the middle of nowhere for 75 years. And now the ACLU has got that thing covered up with plywood. Lord, be with some men that are not gutless. Let them go out there in the broad daylight and tear that junk down and tell the ACLU if they don't want to see that cross, don't come out there. But Lord, in Jesus' name, it's getting to the point where we're going to have to stand up for our rights. I am getting fed up with those boys, what they're doing. Lord, send the ACLU to some other country. Get them out of America, or change them and make them Christians, one of the two. Now, Father, for those boys, as you protect them, watch over them. Those boys are over there fighting, and many of them will give their lives. Some of them will die today, you know, because they're giving their lives to give us the freedom. Help us, Lord, to stand for this freedom so we don't lose it over here while they're over there trying to fight for us. And I praise you and thank you for blessing all them boys and watching over them and keeping them all safe. And bring them all back, Lord, holy and safe in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.